Well, it's a biblical principle that you're probably familiar with, but whatever is in your heart comes out in terms of your behavior. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. And so God changes our hearts, and then we begin to live and act differently because of that heart change. For example, I don't know if you noticed a couple of balloons up here on the ceiling. We actually had 17 of them up there this morning. Whenever I see a balloon stuck on the ceiling, it makes me happy because it makes me think of lives and ministry and those kinds of things. You're probably pretty familiar, but we have sort of a strange strategy to open up our facility, this great gift that God's given us, and hosting different groups in our community with the hopes of building relationships with them and earning the right to talk about Christ, and then hopefully incorporating them into our church family at some point if that's what God wants. And so last night we had about 300 people for a graduation party, and 95% of them were from a Hindu background, which was really cool. We could have conversations and talk about things, and I'm passionate about wanting people to know about Christ. One of the ways that you do that is you serve. You don't just talk, but you serve and you love and you help. And I love the kids, especially. I have a love for students and kids, and these kids are so cute, and they're running around. There's something genetically predisposed in children that when they run into a place with a big open ceiling, they just take off and run. They start climbing things and flipping everywhere. It's so much fun to watch. But I enjoy being with them. I'm passionate about that, and so I'm passionate about kids and students as well. What's going on in your heart? What are you passionate about, and is it reflected in your behavior? One of the things that we've been trying to learn together in this Connect the Dots series is not only the consistency of the Old and the New Testament and talking about the message and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ through the book of Hebrews, but also trying to have God capture our hearts. He's given us this great thing called the New Covenant. Christ lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He's the new high priest. His sacrifice is greater than any other sacrifice that's ever been made in the old system. And when we place our faith and trust in him, he forgives us and saves us and transforms us through his Holy Spirit. So when we think about that kind of life change, are we growing in our faith? Are we passionate about Christ so that it affects our behavior? Are we persevering and staying strong in a world that sometimes is fairly hostile at times to the things that we believe? So my question for you this morning is, how do we persevere? How do we have our heart changed to the point where we follow Jesus in a world that is hostile to our faith at times? It's kind of where I'm headed. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. Before I jump in, let me pray for us. Father, again, just quieting our hearts for a moment and ask that you would speak truth to us today. Thank you for giving us the Bible that's our authoritative book of not only just guidance, but of truth and of love and revelation of who you are. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that helps us interpret this truth and live a life of victory as opposed to being enslaved by sin. And Father, would you just speak to us clearly and show us how we can be more bold and open in our faith as we live our lives for you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So how do we persevere? How do we have that heart that wants to hang in there and follow Jesus no matter what's going on in our lives? One of the first things that we learn today is this. We live and make decisions in the knowledge that God is our ultimate authority. We live and make decisions. We make choices, and we follow the authority of God rather than the authority of ourselves. And that helps us persevere and stay strong in the truth of who God is. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating, long, gigantic sermon of warnings and encouragements. Warnings of certain behaviors that are destructive and the nature of who God is and how he relates to sin, but then also encouragement in terms of how we can follow God and he believes in us and we should have confidence that he's with us everywhere we go. And I believe that this issue of authority is very, very important to help us persevere. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, where we get a pretty stiff warning about the authority of God and his character. Verse 26, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of the judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely Do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know that him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people, kind of a Old Testament way, reference way of saying he's in charge. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what do you think, warning or encouragement?
A little bit of both.
Yeah, it's pretty stiff in its language and its warning, but I think it comes out of love because God wants to show us things that are harmful for us. So in order to really kind of understand this passage, you got to delve into Greek just a little bit. The word order in Greek is pretty important. So the first word in this section starts out with the word deliberate or deliberately. And what that means is it says a lifestyle of deliberately not following God, of rejecting the power and ability that he has to save us and to change our behavior, basically showing no heart change or whatever. If you deliberately live in that way, even if you say you love Christ, but it's not reflected in who you are, you're not a believer, and this harsh judgment will fall upon you. Many of us are not comfortable with God being not only in charge, but having a wrathful side, a holy side, where he hates and detests sin, so much so that he can't tolerate it, and we can't fix it on our own as human beings, so he sent us Christ to live that sinless sacrifice, to be that superior offering for us on the cross, so that we place our faith and trust in him. We are transformed by his Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect and never make mistakes, but that deliberate rejection, no desire to change, self-independent rebelliousness, all those kinds of things, that has to have changed, and it has to be reflected in your behavior. Otherwise, you not only won't persevere, you're probably not a believer, and what waits for you is eternal separation from God, raging fire, a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let me talk to you about authority here. I first heard this by a guy by the name of George Guthrie. There should be a slide here for you to look at. I call it the Guthrie grid. He probably calls it something different. He's way smarter than I am, but it's his idea of where behavior and perseverance and authority come from. So God's divine, we're human. There's external sources that motivate us and lead us to do certain things. There's internal sources that do the same thing. He is encouraging us to live A, B, then C, D. So live top down in terms of how we believe in who God is, how we trust the revelation of Scripture and those kinds of things. So A is the Holy Spirit, B is the Bible. Those are divine external and internal influences that should have complete control over our lives. All decision-making, especially significant decision-making, starts with God, his revelation, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we trust the foundation and the truth of Scripture. C and D are the human responses to how we make decisions. D is the external influences of our family, our culture, our government, those kinds of things that tell us to act in a certain way. And C is our internal emotions, how we feel about certain kinds of things and how it makes us feel about being alive or what might be truth and those kinds of things. So God wants us to have put his authority first. That will help us persevere in all things, right? We should live from top down, but what way do we usually live and make decisions?
Bottom up,
because we have our emotions. We have what we think is true about God and how we feel. We have our cultural mores and beliefs that say church and activity should be in this way, the way that you might want it, or the way that somebody else might want it for you. And you've got to understand that God is perfect and he's in charge and he loves you perfectly, but he wants you to depend upon him to persevere and make decisions in life and put your emotions and external influences to the side, or at least let them back up what Scripture says and what the Holy Spirit says is true. When you do that, you will not fall into the hands of a living God. That word dreadful there has to do with being completely immobilized and struck with fear. Again, people don't necessarily like to talk about this side of God, but he's holy and he's different. I don't want to follow a God that says all evil and good are the same and we're all going to end up in the same place. I want a God that's at least discerning enough to say, you know what, that's evil and that's good. And that needs to be punished and wiped out, and you need to follow me in this way, right? So we have this God that can't have anything to do with sin. And we need to believe that. We need to understand that and live in that dreadful sense. Not fear necessarily, but that dreadful sense of being immobilized and a little bit in terror of the greatness of who God is compared to ourselves. One of the ways that I relate to this is I don't go to horror movies. I don't go to haunted houses and crazy things like that, mainly because my life is scary enough. I don't need like added stuff for me to be thinking about. But I remember in high school, I went to a haunted house, and I didn't want to go, but my friends, you know, where's your authority, young people? My friends talked me into doing it, and I didn't have the guts to say no. God's my authority, you know, okay, I'll do what you want. So I went, and I remember one of the first rooms that you went into, it was a guy with a chainsaw and blood was spurting everywhere. And I just started screaming, ah! And so he was yelling at me, ah! And I was yelling back at him, ah! And we went back and forth a little bit, but I was immobilized. I could not move. All I could do was, ah! And so after doing that back and forth for, you know, it seemed like forever, he put on his real voice and he said, hey, son, you okay? Ah! And so after a little bit, a couple people showed up from nowhere and ushered me out the side door. And I was no longer in the experience. But that's as close as I can come to being completely immobilized in fear. That's nothing compared to standing before the holy and living God without the provision of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and resurrection protecting you and giving you entrance into the family of God forever. And so if you want to persevere, if you want to have that faith, it needs to be based upon the authority of God. And the authority of God says, look, there's consequences for your sin. There's eternal separation in a place called hell. There is one way, and this shows you how much I love you, there is one way that you can have forgiveness of sins. That's through my son, Jesus Christ. Trust in him, and you don't have to worry about this part of the judgment. If you say you trust in him and it's not reflected in your behavior whatsoever, you're probably not a true believer. It's not possible to be transformed by the Holy Spirit without showing some signs of a heart change that lead to behavior change. Not perfection. Remember that word deliberately is a lifestyle of rejection over and over and over again, and you don't care to submit to the authority of God. So live and make decisions in the knowledge that God is our ultimate authority that will help in this process of perseverance and withstanding all things. Also, another one is this, remember times of past victory and continually pursue spiritual growth. Remember times when God was faithful and you did see and you were confident in his provision to help you through life. And then keep growing, keep making decisions to grow. It strengthens who you are. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 says, remember those earlier days. Sort of like Deuteronomy 32 talks about, remember the days of your youth and all the great things that God has done for you. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, the truth of who Christ is, when you stood ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. You were willing to enter the arena and battle the evil that exists in the world, and you stood confidently knowing that God was going to provide for you that victory that you needed. Sometimes it says in verse 32, you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Basically, a Greek idea of standing on stage, like I'm standing on stage, and being publicly ridiculed for what you believe in. Let's bring Derek up here and let's make fun of him for his belief in Jesus Christ and talk about how silly that is and how stupid that is. That's kind of what was happening, and much worse in this hostile environment. He says that you're recognizing that you can still stand in there, but you feel along with your fellow believers the public humiliation that they're going through, and you're still willing to suffer. Verse 34, you sympathize. You empathize with what they're going through with those in prison, whether you're in prison or not, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions that were to come. So basically, you were willing to have stuff taken from you and be falsely accused of things. A lot of scholars believe that maybe this was around maybe AD 49 when the Roman government was basically taking Christians' property and torturing them and kicking them out of the city and those kinds of things. So he's saying, look, I want you to remember when you first started your journey, perseverance was fairly easy because you were fairly confident in God's provision, but you need to keep that same kind of confidence, and that comes through spiritual growth and remembering things in the past. One of the things that I get to do periodically as a pastor is I get to speak at situations and try to bring certain circumstances, try to bring wisdom and discernment and encouragement no matter what's going on in life. And years ago, I was speaking at Taylor University. Taylor University is a great Christian university in Upland, Indiana, in the middle of all the cornfields. It's a pretty cool place. They had occasionally invited me to speak, and they are also the ones that were so kind to give me my honorary doctorate that I hold from Taylor. But anyway, they invited me to speak at the dedication of their prayer chapel, and the prayer chapel was being built and dedicated to the kids and to the university as a whole that were killed in a terrible van accident years ago. I don't know if you remember that. It was a pretty big deal for us in Indiana. That's kind of intimidating to go speak at a situation like that. You know, people's hearts are broken. You know that it's up to you to try to let God use you to bring hope and those kinds of things. And I remember preparing for that message and thinking, God, you know, you showed up in the past when I didn't know what to say. So, like, I really need you to show up now. And he did. I'm not saying it was the best message ever, but he really used me that day to encourage and to help people grieve and a sense of hope and still trusting in God, even though their circumstances didn't indicate that they should. And so I actually look back at that time when I'm scared, because it helps me. God spoke. Surely he'll speak again, right? No hope. You know, so it's sort of one of those things where I have those moments where it pushes my perseverance to a greater level because of God's use of me in the past. Do you have those moments? Are you aware of those situations that you can depend upon and can drive you towards further growth and further trust? Growing in your spiritual relationship with Christ is just like growing in exercise or anything else that you would do in health. It just takes choices and effort on your part. God causes the growth, but we have to be willing to participate and pursue that growth. I've been on a mission since I've been out here to get healthier, and I'm just not the best eater. I'm a really good eater. I eat a lot, but I don't exercise that much. And one of the things that I've been trying to do lately is I've been trying to swim. And I'll be honest, I used to make fun of swimmers. There's something wrong with someone that goes back and forth in the pool. You know, I just thought that there was a mental issue of some kind. So I just thought I would never do that. But you know what? I got in the pool, and it's incredible exercise. And it's incredibly difficult. Have you guys swam lately? I got in the pool, and I took off for my first lap. And a lap is technically there and back. I couldn't even make it there without gasping for air, right? So not even a half a lap. And so what I had to do was pretty embarrassing. I felt like a total goober in the pool, but I had to do like aerobic stretching and walking to the other side because I couldn't swim, I couldn't float, I couldn't make it. And now, after a bunch of weeks of swimming, guess what I can do? I can swim a lap without passing out. I know that's a low bar, but I'm just telling you, I'm not a good swimmer. I sink way better than I swim, but I can actually swim a lap now. How is that possible? Because I made the choice to stay after it. And it's really helping me. It's really low impact on your muscles, on your back, all those kinds of things. So I made that effort, and it's reaping results. When you do the same thing spiritually, you decide to read your Bible, to have some devotional prayer time, you decide to join a Bible study if you can, you know, to learn from other people and learn what community is really like, you try to open yourself up to those kinds of things, then you grow. And God helps you persevere in those times of growth. Now, the feel of this passage, too, has to do with understanding that the joy of what God's going to give us is greater than what we might receive right now. So in other words, we're willing to follow God's authority, like I mentioned. We're willing to set aside our emotions and the things that we want right now for a better future, for a better heaven, so to speak. We know that he loves us. We know that he's going to take care of us. He has before in the past. We're going to continue to grow in the future, and we're going to watch God work as we go forward. So we make decisions under the authority of God. We remember past victories. We make decisions to grow. This last little idea is that we remain confident. We be confident and have faith in God's future promises. We'll learn next week that it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11 is a phenomenal chapter of scripture. But I'm now in Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, so Do not throw away your confidence. Sort of, do not stop being bold like you were when you first believed. Do not stop standing strong in your faith. Quit shrinking back and withdrawing and living in fear. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done this, when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And then he gives us a couple of Old Testament references, one in Habakkuk, one in Isaiah, and he says, he who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. He morphed a couple of passages of scripture, basically saying that Christ will come back and fix everything that's wrong on earth and in your life, and you will live in the reality of heaven and a relationship with God forever. But in the meantime, you should be patient, you should have faith, you should wait and trust in God's timing. And then he encourages people here at the end. He says, verse 39, but we are not of those that shrink back. We are not of those that cower with fear and are not destroyed, but of those who believe and trust in God and are saved. This waiting for the future of God's reward and his promises has to do with sort of an unwavering purpose and a loyalty towards God's plan, regardless of what you might be thinking or feeling. You're choosing to not be afraid of circumstances, but to trust God through them as you continue to grow and as you continue to follow him. I talked to a guy this week that I talk to a lot of people all the time, but I talked to a guy this week that was kind of giving me a really familiar storyline that I've heard over and over again. He was talking about his marriage and how he said, look, you know, you don't know what I've been through. My wife is awful. My only way to be happy personally is to be out of this marriage and to end it. And so it was sort of that, you know, self-centered kind of view. I know scripture talks about some ways that marriages can end, 1 Corinthians 7, abuse and danger, all those kinds of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a self-centered person that says, look, my only way to be happy is to break my covenant promise with my wife for no reason other than for my own happiness, right? When someone says that to you, what do you say? Sounds good. No, don't say that. What do you say? I try to lovingly tell them the truth that the decision that they're making is going to cause way more pain than happiness. I know that might not seem like it, but it will. That God has designed the marriage to last forever. I know that there's exceptions and those kinds of things. I'm not talking about those. I'm not trying to make you feel bad if something like that has happened to you, but many of us make self-centered choices to disobey and run on our own emotion and authority rather than what God's plan is for us to be married forever, right? And so I tell him that he's going to have a life of pain, and then I also tell him that, look, you know, I think you want heaven now rather than waiting for it later. You're expecting a perfect marriage now. No marriage is perfect. It's just not. Julie and I have been married 30 years, and without the love of Christ in our lives, we would probably not be together. I'd like to say we stay together because she's got such an awesome husband, but it's not true. You know, I have my stuff, and oh, by the way, so does she, but we love each other, and we follow Christ, and we die to ourselves. So I was trying to get this guy to die to himself, to step up and say, I will follow you, God, and do what's right, regardless of how I feel. How'd it go, do you think?
Not so good.
Yeah, it didn't go so great, but that's okay. Just because you tell the truth doesn't mean, and people don't respond, doesn't mean that God didn't get in there some way with the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe he's thinking about it still. I don't know, but we have to love each other in that way. And my point in this is we have to have so much confidence in heaven to come, and the victory that we have, and in the future promises of God, that it keeps us strong and causes us to not shrink back. I think about my own life, and if you could reflect on your life as well, just think if you would have, I'll just pick on myself, not you. Just think of, you know, been married 30 years, what about 10 years in if I just would have decided to chuck it? You know, this is just too hard. What would I have missed out on, do you think? My kids. And I love my kids. Want to kill them sometimes too, but I love them. And what else might I have missed out on? my grandkids. Man, I love my grandkids. I'd do anything for them. And I love my wife. Don't take this the wrong way, but it just hasn't been easy all the time. But Christ has caused us to be able to hang in there, to die to ourselves and to love each other in spite of who we are. So I can be confident. That word for confidence has a boldness and a public definition of it. So I'm not only confident privately when I'm in my home, but I live confidently and boldly, and I talk about who God is, and I stand for him so that other people can notice and follow him. I had several instances in the event that we had last night just to have brief conversations with people, and I had a couple times when I just want you to feel like, you know, you're normal if you ever struggle with this. I had a couple times where, like, man, this would be a great opportunity to mention the name of Jesus. I should probably go for it. And sometimes it makes you nervous, but you got to speak his name. You got to live boldly. You got to give openly, live openly, and he will reward you in that way. And you never know how that might change some people. One guy, was like, so why do you do this? And I said, well, we believe in Jesus, and Jesus was a servant, and so we want to serve others the way that he loves us. And most of the time I get this as a response, you know, like just a blank stare, and that's okay. You never know what God's doing. You got to speak his name boldly. Confident has to do with being public as well. So out of all of this and persevering in these ideas, how can you apply this? Let me give you a couple ideas. Let me just ask you some questions. Who is your ultimate source of authority? Be honest. Is it you or is it God? His word and his Holy Spirit. How are you living your life? One of the ways to know whether you're living your life based upon emotion versus the promises of God is how up and down and erratic it is. Because emotions are like a roller coaster. Up, down, I feel this, I don't feel this, I wonder what's going on here. God's word is fairly consistent and true. Are you fairly stable? Are you persevering in that strength? Are you willing to put God as the ultimate authority of your life? Second, are you growing in your faith to help persevere? Are you pushing yourself to swim stupid laps in a pool like I'm doing? Are you making choices to increase that perseverance? Many of the Chinese believers that were persecuted over the years in the Chinese church when it was underground and still is, and people are being sent to prison, they would always have this motto, you need to prepare to go to prison before you actually get there. If you want to persevere in prison, you can't do it when you just show up. You got to prepare for it. Is that you? Are you growing? Are you reading scripture? Are you engaging in group life and community? And then finally, I think it's just good for us to pray for each other that our faith would be strengthened, that we'd be bold and public and open to talking about Jesus Christ whenever the situation arises. Life's short. You never know how it's going to go. My next door neighbor that runs for me all the time when I try to get over to talk to him, he just is funny. He's just a New England introvert and stuff like that. He is older and he moved. And I didn't get a chance to say goodbye to him and stuff, but I did at least over the 6 years of living next to him, talk to him a little bit about the Lord, and probably should have done better. But you know, you just don't know how long you're going to have opportunities. People move, people change, things happen. Take advantage of it and live boldly in your faith, all right? Persevere and trust God with all things. He's with you. You will always be with you, and he'll help you no matter what. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for just the clear picture of who you are in this section. Father, none of us, including myself, want to totally kind of embrace the wrathful, holy side of who you are. But that's part of you, and it's based out of truth and otherness and separateness, and it's also based out of love. Father, thank you that you recognize that there needs to be a payment made for sin, that there are consequences for sin and selfishness and rebellion. Thanks that you help us see that, and you provided the way to have that forgiveness through your son, Jesus. We couldn't fix it on our own. You sent Jesus to help us, yourself to help us. Father, I pray that everyone here has received that help, has crossed that line of faith, has made a decision and said, Jesus, I am sinful and I need you. Your death on the cross is what I believe in. I believe in your resurrection. Please forgive me and give me eternal life. I pray that people would actually make that decision and it would be transformative. It wouldn't be a decision of culture or pressure or fear. It would be a decision of genuine surrender and need, because you're our only hope. Thanks for being clear with that. There is no other name by which we can be saved other than your name, Jesus. That's why we speak boldly and openly your name often. In this place and hopefully outside this place as well. Father, give us the ability to persevere. We never know what's going to happen in the future, and we might really need some strength and some faith. And so help us build that foundation of memories of rejoicing in your faithfulness, of trusting you no matter what's going on, so that we can respond with confidence and love and hope no matter what's happening. We love you, Jesus, and thanks for your love for us. Continue to speak to us and help us follow you and only you. In Jesus' name, amen.